All right, well, we are finishing the series called Is It Growing? And today's title is called The Stirring. You know, how we enter into a relationship, it really does determine and impact how that relationship is going to be. As I mentioned last week, it's not just having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but is our relationship growing? I believe that faith and love are very, very similar. They both start with a spark, as we're going to learn today, that we need to stir that spark. We need to fan that spark and to see how it will grow. I'll give you this example for Michelle and I at for the love part of it. We both met at the same high school. We went to high school together. I'm a year older than her. We were in marching band together. We sat at the lunch table together. We hung out with the same friends together. So there was a relationship, but we both felt like we wanted to move that relationship beyond just being acquaintances. We both wanted to have that relationship become stronger. So we spent a lot more time together. We started talking more together. We were listening to each other. We started working on how to grow that relationship into what it is today. It wasn't just, and I'm going to date myself here, it wasn't me just writing letters to her, or maybe probably the other way around, truly was her writing letters to me, checking the box, do you love me? Yes. But it was us spending the same effort working at that relationship, depending on each other. We learned that we had to speak the truth, and once we started discovering that what was spoken and what was the truth, then we started learning how we could trust each other, and we could trust that truth, and we depended on that truth, and we depended on that strengthening of our relationship. And so I would say what started off as just flirting with love is now, I believe, has turned into a ministry of love. So likewise, our faith in God is in the same way, it starts with a spark. James says in the book of James chapter 4, he says, draw near to God and he then draws back. Another version of that says, as we lean into God, he doesn't just step back and let us fall, he leans back, making sure we don't fall. Well, Grace Church is committed to leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I think we each need to look at our own relationship with Jesus and answer the question, am I growing as a Christian? Sometimes we can look at other people and we can determine if they're growing, but really we need to be looking inward and asking, am I growing as a Christian? We can take and look at the last few months. We can look at the last few years. Are we the same, or have we been able to see? Have we seen our love for God and others grow? Have we seen our grace and mercy for other people grow? What about the knowledge of His Word? I want to let you know that the SOAP Bible study, I'm hearing a lot of really good things about this study, and some people will come to me and say, Pastor Ben, the SOAP Bible study isn't working for me, but I'm on this daily reading plan. I'll say, that's great. Whatever daily plan, I would encourage us to read the Bible daily. But I've been hearing a lot of really good feedback from the study. Even this last week, someone said, I want to thank you for pushing Grace Church to read the SOAP Bible study. I've really seen my relationship with Jesus grow. So that is the hope that I have. Have we been adding to our testimony? God has given us this great gift of salvation. What are we doing with it? In the book of Mark chapter 5, Jesus entered the country of the Gadarenes, where he meets a man that was cast out by the village because he was possessed by a legion of demons. And the people, they were done with him, so they cast him out. Jesus comes in, and he sees the man. He sees the struggle. He sees the hurt, and he has mercy and grace on him, and he casts the demons out into the herd of pigs. You guys remember this encounter? And so the man has an encounter with Jesus, and he wants to follow after Jesus. Jesus wants us to follow him, But he wants us not just to become a follower of him so we can just go wherever he goes. He wants us to learn how to be discipled so that we can go out and disciple other people. And so he comes up and he says, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be kind of one amongst the crowd. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I've got something better for you to do. I want you to go and be a disciple. And in Mark chapter 5, 19 through 20, he tells him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went home and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is the region of that area, how much Jesus has done for him. And all the people, how much of the people? All of the people were amazed. This man has an encounter with Jesus, and he leaves different. There's something that changes about him, and the people see, and all were amazed. You see, Jesus tells him, go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how that mercy has worked in you. He tells them, go and tell them your testimony. My hope for every single person in this place is to do this very thing, that we have this encounter with Jesus, and then we go to our own people and share our testimony. The people that are at your home, the people that are in our neighborhood, that are at our job, in our school, they are our mission field. Are they amazed about what Christ is doing in our life? So as we look at Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I hope that there is a stirring within each and every person that will lead us each to live a life that will bring glory and honor and praise to God in such a way that our family, that our neighborhood, that our community, that they stand in awe and are amazed at God's faithfulness. And I want you to look at these next 2 weeks. Jesus, as he left Jerusalem, he left different than as he went in. When he came in, there were guards there. They saw Jesus in, and they saw Jesus as a threat. They saw Jesus as a prisoner. But when he left, or maybe should I better say how he left, the commander that was at the cross said, truly, this is the Son of God. So even Jesus left different than he came in. So we're going to be looking at this triumphal entry. I'm going to be reading Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And then we're going to look at the different perspectives of this entry throughout the gospel. Before we do so, I'd like to pray. Father, I thank you for the people that are here in person and those who are watching online, that they came for a purpose. So I'm asking God that they get that purpose, to come to know who you are, and that we all leave different than as we entered in. Because the hope is that we become less and you become more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Now, I just want to pause there for a second. I want us to know that when Jesus gives us an instruction, he already knows what is to come. He said, sometimes I think we get these instructions and we become very anxious and full of anxiety, trying to figure out how we're supposed to do all these different things. But he gave them instructions, and he already knew what was going to happen. He provided everything that they have with their obedience. He is the beginning and the end. So when he tells you to go get the colt, he's not going there to say, hey, go into that town and see if you can find a colt or a donkey. See what you can look around, and maybe there's going to be something there. No, he gave them very specific instructions. Go, and there's going to be one there. And you know, he already knew that where the colt was going to be, and he also knew that there was going to be one with an owner who would not get upset when we would come and borrow the donkey without asking. Some people call that borrowing, other people call that stealing, but he already was working on that owner. So when he tells us to go, it's probably likely, as he's sending us to go, that he's already been working on that owner of that colt to let go. So when he tells us to go and preach the good news of the gospel, to go and sow that seed, he's already been working on providing us that seed and providing the soil that's going to work together to produce that crop that we're all after, that thing that will produce 100 times. So in verse 8, we'll continue in verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while other cut branches for the trees and spread them on the road. They used what they had to honor Christ. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So as we've been learning this month about really trying to find, when we look at these encounters, to try to find the different perspectives of the things that are happening, this encounter of Jesus' entry is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. They all have a little bit of a different perspective, and they each, as I studied it and read through each one of them, there is a statement that is spoken in each one of the Gospels, each one of the perspectives that we're going to be covering today. With each perspective, it showed crowds of people coming to see and praise and worship Jesus. Some stood on the pathways as they praised. Some stood, they had hardened hearts, and they didn't really think that Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't one that pictured or even the one that they wanted. Some were there and they wanted to believe, they wanted to praise, but their faith was choked out by the fear of the mob. And then others were there fully rejoicing, laying their cloaks and the palms down to welcome in the King of Kings. The first perspective we're going to be looking at is Mark's perspective. If you want to read that whole encounter, it's Mark 11, 1 through 11. We're going to look at specifically verse 9. It says, Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is an expression of adoration. It is actually translated into saying it means save. It means save us, save me, that you are the Savior. But here in this verse it says, there are those who went before calling out Hosanna. With our church being over 100 years old, I recognize and I understand that there are people who came before, that we right now, Grace Church, is reaping a harvest, that the faithful that were before us spread, and they spread those seeds, and we are really harvesting a field we did not plant. And I praise God for those that came before. So it says there, it was those who went before were crying out Hosanna, but there are also those who followed after crying out Hosanna. And my hope is that our generation is spreading seeds and preparing for the next generation, that they also will be able to bring in a harvest that they didn't plant, because we are doing that right now. We're trying to prepare the way for that next generation. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God who has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The legacy that we should be focusing on is not my legacy. It's not the people that came before us legacy. It's not the people who are coming after us legacy. We should be focusing on the legacy of Jesus Christ. He is the one who deserves all of the glory and the honor and praise. That's why Paul asks that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Ben? We are only a part of God's plan. I honor Pastor Howell. He would, a statement that I heard him saying often, it's not about us, but thank God that it does include us. Our goal for our generation is to follow after Christ with the hope that people are not following after Ben, but they're following after the Christ within Ben. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow after me as I follow after Jesus. And I know that then, that the things that I know are because of the dedication and the faithfulness of my parents, who have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, who call out Hosanna on a daily basis. And Michelle and I, we strive to have a growing relationship with Jesus with the hopes that it will inspire our sons to do the same thing, to cry out Hosanna on a daily basis. So the generations that are before me, I want to say thank you for setting the example, for stirring up that gift of salvation for us to follow. The generations that come after me, I want to say thank you for following the example. I see that there is a stirring happening in that generation. I believe that there is going to be a revival in that generation. And honestly, last week proved that and showed that to me when we had an altar call and there were parents up here and there were grandparents up here. There were even staff members up here. And you know what I saw? A very beautiful thing. There were 180 students coming behind their parents and laying their hands on them, and they were praying over them. And I thought, wow, how amazing is that? They're saying, you know what? You prayed for me. Now it's my turn to pray for you. That is what we're after, for them to step up and start taking the lead and praying, stirring up those gifts of salvation. The second perspective, John's perspective. This is out of John chapter 12:12-19. I want to give a little bit of a backstory in John 11 to understand why I chose this specific verse. John 11 is all about Jesus calling Lazarus out from the grave, showing that Jesus has full authority over the living and the dead. But the chief priests, the Pharisees, you see, they were told about it, and they started trying to figure out, what are we going to do? This Jesus guy is just getting too powerful. Too many people are following after him. They just left Jesus alone. They feared that everyone would believe in Jesus. And then, more importantly, what they feared, the Romans would come and take away everything from them. They would lose their power, they would lose their title, and they would lose their identity. So Jesus, he comes into Jerusalem with great shouts of praise, drawing much attention from the whole city of Jerusalem. And John 12, verse 19, it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Would that not be a praise? Would it be an amazing thing if the whole world would go after Jesus? But I want you to understand something. People cannot destroy the plans of God no matter how hard we try. And yes, it is a we. Sometimes we try to destroy those plans. Maybe it's not intentional, but sometimes that happens. But for the whole world to go and to follow after Jesus Christ, they must be told. This is why Jesus, one of his last statements before he ascends into heaven, he commands us. He's not suggesting it. He's not asking for us to do, if we agree with it or not. He commands us to go into the whole world and preach the good news of the gospel. Paul asks four questions in the book of Romans about this very thing. One of the questions he says was, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And so I look at those four questions. I take the parable of the sower that we've been studying, and I came up with my own questions. How can the seed grow if it's not planted? How can the soil be good if it's not cultivated? How can the sower reap if the seed and the soil do not produce? There must be a stirring between the seed and the sower and the soil. And when those three things happen, there becomes a harvest. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 9, 37 through 38. He says, then the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest field. I want to give a praise. I shared with this earlier this year that we are looking and we're praying, as we always have been, about opening up both services in Kid City. Talking to our kids' ministers, we said, okay, what's the number one thing we need to be praying about? And one of the things was concerned about is we don't want to take the kids that are in there and having those connections and split them just so we could have two services. So I said, okay, the prayer is that Kid City is overwhelmed with kids. They're packed out, all the rooms are overfilled, and that we have to open up another service because we have so many kids. Now, I will say a huge praise that there are a lot of new families. I'm seeing a lot of new faces, and those new faces are becoming old faces, and that's really good. And I'm getting reports that Kids City is getting packed out, and there are so many kids, they're actually having standing room. Yes, amen to that. So I'm telling you, the harvest is plentiful. Why don't we have a first service? Because the laborers are few. We need people who are willing to sit one and serve one. Get involved and try to help equip these eager students to come to know who Jesus is. You see, what did Jesus do? He gathered them to grow them, to prepare them to go and preach the good news of the gospel. The people at our home, the people in our neighborhood, the people at our job, the people at our school, they are our mission field. And like Mark chapter 5, are they amazed at Christ in us? Or are they amazed that at the mere fact that we kept him to ourselves? The third perspective, which is Luke's perspective. Luke 19, 28 through 40, the Pharisees are telling Jesus that they got to stop these people from worshiping and praising. You're drawing all kinds of negative attention. You don't understand. We've been trying to control all these different things. And Jesus' response in verse 40, he says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Even the stones, if we do not praise God, if we remain like those on the pathway, allowing the word to come in this ear and just go out the other ear, not get involved, if we remain like those on the rocky places, not getting rooted into his word and not getting rooted amongst the people, which, by the way, to get rooted into his word, it tells us we need to get rooted amongst the people. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So we need to serve. We need to be the iron that sharpens the iron and get amongst the people, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If we remain like those areas full of thorns, allowing the worries and the fears and the offenses and the unforgiveness to choke out the word. Really, the thing would be saying is, if we remain like those Pharisees who stood on the pathway, who were hardened, who had thorns growing in them, if we remain like one of them, I'm going to tell you something. God will show you how big he is, and he will use the very things that we are using as excuses not to praise God to bring and draw out the praise of God. The rocky places, it says even the stones will cry out and praise. Didn't we read how we scattered seed amongst those rocky places and it sprang to life? Don't you think the stones would be like, wow, look, look what God did. And everyone else that cast me aside, everyone else that has trampled on me, but that seed, God brought forth life on that seed on someone as hard as me. The fourth point, Matthew's perspective. We read 21, 1 through 11. But verse 10 says, when Jesus entered in Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. There was a stirring amongst the crowd. There was an excitement amongst the crowd. Could this be the Messiah, the Savior that we've been waiting for generations? There was that stirring, that excitement that was happening. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up this gift of God. Another version says that to fan in the flame that is sparked inside of us. Because we are not supposed to be, God has not given us a spear of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. That is what we're supposed to be stirring up, to get us to be bold, to go out and preach the good news of the gospel. But one has to ask the question, if those before us and those who are after us are calling out Hosanna, like we read in Mark, if the whole world is going to end up going after Jesus, like we read in John, if even the rocks will cry out praise, like we just read in Luke, why do we need to stir up anything? Let's just accept Jesus. Why do we have to have a growing relationship? Let's just accept Jesus and have a relationship and let him do all the work. Well, as we've been in this parable of the sower, we've been looking at the different perspectives of this story. We looked at it from the seed's perspective. We looked at it from the sower's perspective. We looked at it from the soil's perspective. And the thing that I think we came to realize that they each are dependent on all three of them working. We looked at it and we realized that if we take the seed and we just leave it on the shelf and we don't plant it, it's going to remain a seed. What good is it? What is it going to produce besides dust? We need to take that seed and we need to plant it into our heart. The sower, by himself, as we read, he will just become a sluggard. He'll become lazy. He'll become complacent. The soil by itself, it's going to grow. It's going to grow more hard. And it's going to grow thorns and allow for the birds to come up and allow for Satan to come up and just snatch away the word, not allowing it to penetrate in through that soil. How can the seed grow if it is not planted? How can the soil be good if it is not cultivated? How can the sower reap if the seed and the soil do not produce? There must be a stirring. We have to take the word, the seed, the word. We have to take the sower and the soil. They have to be mixed together. We have to have the word so we can go out and plant it in the soil. We have to have someone coming and preaching. We have to have all three of them working so that we can produce 100 times what is being planted. The takeaway is this. God, the sower, loves the world, the soil, so much that he gave his one and only Son, the seed, so that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and shall not perish. We will produce, we won't perish. God loves the world. That includes all those along the pathway. They're just checking off boxes, letting the word come in this year and out the other year. It says he loves the world. That includes those who are like have their hearts just kind of hardened. They're not getting rooted into the word, and they've actually become hardened because of the harshness of this world. He loves the world. It's those who are overwhelmed with worries and fear and doubts and unforgiveness and are allowing all of that to choke out the goodness of this word. Here's a very powerful statement. He loves all those who cried out, Hosanna, just as much as he loves those who cried out, Crucify him. Maybe we don't call out crucify. I can tell you this, on my way to China, Michelle and I, we were praising God. On our way back, we were pretty hurt at him. I didn't say crucify him, but it was feeling pretty bad. And the praise of it is that he loved me on the way, and he loved me on the way back. In Matthew 21, verse 8 said that the very great multitude spread their cloaks. Verse 9 said that the multitudes came before and after. Verse 10 stated all of the city. How much of the city? All. All of them were stirred. And then you just flip over a week. Matthew 27, 22 through 23. You have a Roman standing up for Jesus. Where was his people? What shall I do then with Jesus, who was called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered. How many of them answered? Crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? And they all shouted even the louder, Crucify him. Chapter 21, Hosanna. By chapter 27, crucify him. I don't think that every person who was crying out Hosanna cried out crucify him, but I believe that there were some. Could it have been those along the pathway, those who've been hardened and are on those rocky places, those who are allowing all the hurts and the pains of yesterday to choke out the word of today? They didn't like this Jesus. They wanted him to be something different, something better, to solve their problems, to end Rome. Who cares about death? They didn't want that narrow, difficult path that we talked about last week. They wanted a wide and easy route that there's many ways to heaven. That's the kind of Jesus that they wanted. I think what happens is we allow the hurts and the pains of yesterday and the worry and the fears of tomorrow to steal away the joy of today. And we just stop and say, no, let's have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need it to grow. I'm just doing it so I can get to heaven. The only way for us to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is through allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and stir that. There's got to be a stirring with the word. There's got to be a stirring with the sower. There's got to be a stirring with the soil. Are we offering our palms? Are we offering him, saying, Jesus, I want you in. How are we welcoming him into our Jerusalem? Are we taking our cloaks off, opening our palms up, and saying, please, Jesus, come in and be my Lord and Savior? If you have not asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we are saved. We ask him to come in. Jesus, just please come in and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live a life I cannot live on my own. I'm going to ask today if if there is a stirring happening within you. Maybe it's a stirring of accepting Jesus for the first time as your Savior. Maybe it's reconnecting with Him. Or maybe it's just realizing that you've had this great gift of a relationship with Him, and you are ready for it to start growing. You are ready for there to be a stirring that's happening within you, that you want to take this word, you want to go out, you want to start sowing it, you want to start working the soil, you want to start asking God to start becoming bigger in your life, and you realize that you have got to make a stand. You got to be bold and say, now is the time to have Jesus be my Lord and Savior. If that is you today, I want you to stand. Now is the time. Now is the time. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for the boldness. I thank you for the boldness. The whole body is going to stand up with these brothers and sisters who are standing. Let's stand with them. When we leave, our hope is we will be people. There will be people that will be amazed at the Christ that has changed us, just like the demon-possessed man. My hope is that when we leave, that the people that we interact with, they'll say, just like what the commander said at the cross, these are truly sons and daughters of God. Father God, I ask you to help us. Do not allow us to throw away our testimony and your goodness, but help us to use it not only to grow our faith, but able to go out and shine in a way that other people will be filled with that same joy, that same love, that same grace, that same hope, and that same peace. Help us to be bold. Help us to take this word and do something with us. And I pray, God, that as we leave here today, that we leave different. And we go out and we preach the good news of the gospel. And we invite a friend to come for Easter next week to let them know, hey, I want you to know your life might be hard, you might be busy, but there is hope at the cross, and that is Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to be bold and stir within us this gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Thanks for watching this message today at graceweb.tv. If you're looking for previous messages or message series, you can find them by clicking the archive link on the message page of our website. If you need to connect with us, send us an email at gracecentral@graceweb.tv or send us an online connect card, which you'll find in the online forms page of the website. If you'd like to support the church financially, you can do so by clicking the Give button, or you can text the word Give to 618-414-4220. Thank you again for being a part of Grace Church.